I want to invite you to take your bulletin. It's not because we forgot an announcement. Just to look at this front page. You ever felt like that? Psalm 116 says, I love the Lord because he heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, it's very personal, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. And then this quote from the book of Jonah, in my distress I called to the Lord and he answered me. It's very personal. I called, he answered me. From the deep of the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. Have you ever felt that way? When we are burdened beyond our ability to bear, when we don't have strength to face whatever challenges life is bringing us, now let me just say, maybe you are here this morning, and this describes you. And maybe it doesn't. But maybe that day will come. When we don't have the strength to face whatever it is we are facing, we need to rely on something that is not ourself. We cannot rely on our own strength. We have to find hope beyond ourselves and put our trust in God. In fact, just this week, I read these verses to a young man who was despaired even of life. Here's the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. This young man said, I don't know how or why life is worth living. And I said, I think I know a scripture that talks about it. The Apostle Paul, you wouldn't expect this from him. We despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we'd received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will yet deliver us. I don't know if this is you, but as we come to the verses of Philippians and we continue our study in this letter of Philippians, it is amazing that the Apostle Paul can face this very difficult time, but there's something bigger. There's some motivation and purpose that is so much bigger. And when we despair of life and we don't have strength, we don't trust in our own strength, we find hope beyond ourselves. I invite you to turn to the book of Philippians. We're looking at 7 short verses this morning. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 to 18. If you don't have a Bible, I would encourage you to bring one. And if you don't have one, use the pew Bible in front of you. We're not really here to hear what the pastor thinks. We are really here to understand what God thinks and what God's word is. Amen. Schaefer, thank you. It's on page 1164. This is a real letter to real people in a city of Philippi, a church that had suffered and sacrificed. And into that situation, the Apostle Paul gives these wonderful words. Remember a few weeks ago in chapter 1, if you're there already, Philippians 1 verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. And then we had this prayer. Remember the last time we were in Philippians, verse 9 to 11? And this is my prayer. Do you remember, as your pastor, I asked you, I said, I want you to pray this prayer every day for the next week. Do you remember? That's how I finished my sermon. Now, I could do a report card and ask for a show of hands, but I won't. But don't worry. Lord willing, we have another week. What a wonderful prayer. And I think it shows us this pastoral heart of the Apostle Paul, who by the end of chapter 1, he will talk about suffering. But he prays in the middle of this that God's love would abound. So I want to invite you to pray with me, and then we'll look at these verses together. Let's pray. Father, we pray these words, believing them to be true. This is not a prayer that we have come up with. It is what we believe is your will. Those who wrote the scriptures, it says, spoke from you, from God. And so, Lord, I pray that as you have begun a good work in us, as a church, as individuals, that you will continue that good work. Father, for those who feel like somehow going to church means you go to heaven, I pray that you would awaken the soul to know you. That we are not just religious, we want to be real in our faith. And this is your good work. For some, I pray, Lord, in your mercy, that you will begin this good work today. And where your work has started in our hearts, we are exactly the same, every one of us. We kneel at the same cross, and we simply say, thank you. Thank you, Lord. And we pray this prayer in verse 9 to 11. My prayer is that our love would abound more and more, that we would grow in our love for you, Lord, with knowledge, that we would know you, that we would have discernment in how to live, that we would do what is excellent or best, what is your will, that would be perfect and pure and holy and blameless for the day when Jesus comes. And we know that that righteousness is not our own. It comes from Jesus. So Lord, do this work in us, we pray. Father, bring fruit that is evidence to the world around us that we are not proud. We are humble. And we love. And we serve. Let the fragrance of Christ be revealed in us, your church. This good work. Continue, Lord. I pray that now as we come to these verses in Philippians, that, Lord, you would speak. For your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 to 18. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become clear, it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I will rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. I don't know about you, but when I read these verses again this week, there are two surprises. The first surprise is that Paul is writing this letter from prison, and I think he intends for us to see this. You can see it three times in these seven verses. Look at verse 13. My imprisonment is for Christ. At the very end of verse 13, at the end of verse 14, in the Lord, by my imprisonment, at the end of verse 17, afflict me in my imprisonment. So he wants to focus on his imprisonment. We are to see that. But in these verses, it ends with joy. What surprises me is, here is a missionary prayer letter coming back to the church in Philippi, a church that supports him and knows him. And he doesn't ask them to pray for his release. What would happen if one of our missionaries, Bill and Janice Dick from Bolivia, they're going to be here preaching next Sunday, sharing the ministry in Bolivia. What would happen if Bill wrote us a letter from prison in Cochabamba? The secret police somehow got a hold of him, threw him in prison, and not even once in his letter did he say, pray that I get out of prison. Would you not find that surprising? I think we're supposed to see that surprise in this passage. And we're intended to ask, why? There is a purpose that is greater than suffering. The second surprise is the cause of Paul's joy in prison. You see it at the end of verse 17. There are those who are preaching, hoping to cause, inflict, or afflict me in my imprisonment, to cause Paul harm. And they've got all the wrong motives for preaching Christ. But it's like Paul says, what matters most of all is that they are preaching Christ. That's what matters more, even if I am harmed by it. How's that possible? I think we're supposed to be surprised by it. And we need to ask, what is it that is so important to the Apostle Paul that he is willing to suffer? What is his purpose? I think there's two reasons. The very first reason is right in the first verse, in verse 12. Can you see it? I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. It sounds a lot like the verses I read in 2 Corinthians, doesn't it? I want you to know, brothers, that we were burdened so bad it was beyond our ability to bear that we could not trust ourselves. I want you to know, brothers, what we've been through, that we have suffered, but we rely on God. And here in Philippians, that was 2 Corinthians, here in Philippians, I want you to know, brothers, that there is a purpose greater than just my suffering. And what is it? Here's the Apostle Paul's great missionary heartbeat, the advance of the gospel. What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. The New American Standard English Version says it's the progress of the gospel. If you learn this in the King James, it is the furtherance of the gospel. Paul is saying, at great cost, I am praying that the gospel goes out, changes hearts and lives. Here is Paul's confession to the church in Philippi. He is saying, brothers, this is what matters most. In fact, look at chapter 1, verse 5. He has joy in his prayer at the end of verse 4. Why? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He is saying to this church, sisters, brothers, this is what God is doing through our suffering. It is not just getting out of jail. We do not preach a prosperity gospel. We do not preach a therapy gospel. We do not preach a self-help cultural gospel. We preach the gospel that saves our souls. The very life and death and resurrection of Jesus. The perfect Lamb of God who takes away our sins. If you are spiritually alive, you know it. And you know it is only by grace. God has made us alive a fresh start. We found forgiveness, a living hope. And Paul is saying it's worth it all. The first reason Paul gives us is right at the very beginning of these verses in verse 12. The transforming power of the gospel is advancing, and I'm willing to suffer. The second reason is at the very end, in verse 18. And it's all the way throughout, but let me just point out, like bookends on this passage, the second reason, the most important thing to Paul is that Christ is preached. Do you see it in verse 18? Right after he says, they're trying to cause me harm and afflict me in imprisonment, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Because that is the only hope of the gospel we have. It is Christ in us that is the hope of glory. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Religion alone will never save. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. So here is Paul's hope. Like, in the middle of suffering, he sees these two purposes: that the gospel would advance and bring new life and a living hope, and that Christ would be proclaimed at all costs. And I think they're connected. If the gospel is going to advance, it will only happen if we proclaim Jesus. You've heard those words, give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. Sometimes I think we are so busy with giving a cup of cold water, we never get to Jesus' name. And they look at the pastor and they say, what a wonderful pastor, and I've just given this cup of cold water in my own name. No, it is the proclamation of Jesus that is our hope. So what are these two things? What is the first reason in verse 13? What is it that happens because Paul is in prison? Look at verse 13. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Paul explains that his being in prison has brought the word of Christ. He's in prison for Christ. Now, this is the imperial guard. Depending on your translation, it might say the Praetorian Guard or the Palace Guard. Paul is in Rome. And we know that he's writing this letter from prison. He mentions it enough times in this letter. But it's those who are awaiting trial. They're part of the imperial guard, waiting to be tried by Caesar. And here is Paul. He's in chains. And the palace guard knows that he's there waiting trial, but they don't just know he's in prison. They know why he is in prison. That this preacher is fearless in the gospel. You can put the preacher in prison, but you cannot stop preaching. You put the preacher in prison and he will just preach in prison. That's what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy. Just listen. He's talking about the gospel in 2 Timothy 2:9. He says, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. I love that verse. That God still speaks. When Leona and I lived in Jerusalem for 2 months over the winter, Christmas of 2013 and 2014, we were there December and January, volunteering at the Garden Tomb in Jerusalem. There was a young man from Bethlehem in the West Bank. He was a Christian, an Arab. And he had a family farm that he was converting into a camp, a Bible camp for others, because he had such a heart to share the gospel with his own people. There were those that reported him to the authorities, and on false charges, they put him in prison. He was only in prison for a week, and eventually he got out. But when he got out, he sent this email. This is only 4 years ago. He said, God kept me safe in prison. But the best part of it all was every person I talked to, I told them about Jesus. And I wonder, Lord, would I have that same simple, humble, true desire that you can put the preacher in prison, but you can't imprison your word? I think that's what Paul was talking about. And this was not just a week, this was his lifestyle. Now, if you've been traveling with us through the book of Philippians a few weeks ago, you know that we read Acts 16. And remember how the church started in Philippi, in the city of Philippi. Lydia was praying by the river at a place of prayer, and Paul was preaching, and the Lord opened her heart to believe the message, and she began her family. They began this little church in Philippi. And then, remember, there was a demon-possessed girl, a slave of these. Her masters were making great money off her through fortune-telling, and she was demon-possessed. And remember, the Apostle Paul casts out the demon. And all those who owned her were very upset because they lost their source of income. And so they threw Paul in prison. Do you remember the story? They had lost their revenue. This letter, Philippians, is going to this little church in Philippi. That Philippian jailer, it tells us in Acts 16, was the chief prison guard. And there was an earthquake, and he thought that all the prisoners had escaped, but the prisoners were so captivated by Paul's preaching, they were singing hymns, and he was praying, and he was preaching, and the man was going to kill himself. And Paul said, stop, we're all here. And the man bowed down, and he said, what must I do to be saved? The prison jailer, the chief prison guard. And the gospel advanced in Philippi in prison. But what is amazing is it's not just the far-flung reaches of the Roman Empire. It's not just on the northern shore of the Asiatic Sea, away from Rome in this Roman encampment. It is in Rome itself, at the very household of Caesar. You can chain the preacher, but you can't chain the word of God. Look what happens. Go to the end of Philippians in chapter 4. Just one page over in verse, at the very end, he says, the very last few verses of this letter, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you, and all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The gospel is bearing fruit. It's not the word of man. It is the very word of God. No one is beyond reach of the genuine gospel when Christ is proclaimed. Oh, we can do religion as much as we want, and it'll make no difference. But it is Christ in us who is the hope of glory. And no one is insulated from this new spiritual life. It is the work of the Spirit, real faith, real transformation. God changes the hardest heart. The Apostle Paul knows it. If you are sitting here in this service, there is anger in your soul. God can transform you. God can take your life and by the work of the Spirit produce the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. What Paul is saying in these verses is that I'm willing to suffer so that the gospel will advance. And so that Christ will be proclaimed, even if I am harmed in the process. When the gospel takes root in an individual soul, you will know it is true. God will begin in his kindness to convict you of sin and convince you of truth. He will call you out to righteousness. He will change your character to be like Christ. Look what happens in the very next verse, in verse 14. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are more bold to speak the word without fear. How is that possible? How is it possible that they see the Apostle Paul suffer, and even in suffering, they have even more boldness? Did you notice it in verse 14? Their confidence is not in Paul. Where is their confidence? Pardon me, at the end of verse 13? No, 14. Where is their confidence? It's in the Lord. We are praying that God would advance the gospel in the inner city of Calgary, that lives will be transformed. And if you are here this morning from all over the city, however you have found yourself here, we do not want to soft sell the gospel so that people think, if I go to church, I go to heaven. What we declare to you is the name of Jesus alone can save, so that you will put your confidence in the Lord. In the next verses that follow, in verse 15, 16, and 17, three times Paul says again, it's preaching Christ. He's really emphasizing it. It's not just that he's in prison. Do you see it in verse 15? What are they doing? They're preaching Christ. In verse 17, what are they doing? They're proclaiming Christ. And in verse 18, what is it that's the priority of all? Only this. The greatest priority is that Christ is proclaimed. And in this, I rejoice. There's actually three groups of people. The first one in verse 15 is there are actually some that are preaching Christ from envy and rivalry. And then the second group is at the end of that verse, but others, so the first group is actually preaching with wrong motives of envy and rivalry, others from goodwill. And the second group, it goes on to say in verse 16, are doing it out of love. And then the third group is the Apostle Paul himself. He is saying, I am put here for a defense of the gospel. And we already know Paul's heart, but if we're going backwards, what about this second group? Why are they preaching Christ? Out of love. Not arrogance. Not judgment. Not condemnation of the world. But out of love. Does it not grab your heart that this is the very thing we've been praying for over a week? This very thing in chapter 1, verse 9 to 11. May the love of God abound so that even at great cost, the gospel will advance, that we will proclaim Christ out of love. I pray that this is us at First Baptist Church. And then there's the first group. They're jealous of the Apostle Paul by envy and rivalry. They're trying to outdo Paul. Maybe he had great notoriety in his preaching in verse 15, and it says they're envious and they're rivalry. It's this idea of competition. And then Paul picks up that same group in verse 17. He actually says it's selfish ambition, not sincerity. Can you believe it? There are preachers that are not sincere, and they have their own agendas and their selfish ambition. And then Paul says, but most of all, I just want Christ to be proclaimed. And then it brings us right back to the very beginning of this sermon. Two surprises. Why doesn't Paul pray to get out of prison? And why does Paul rejoice when there is preaching, even with wrong motives? Because God uses unlikely circumstances. And God uses unlikely people. People who are selfish and wrongly motivated. People who are envious. Who do not have sincere love. And I bowed my knee in my office this week. And I said, Lord, that is me. That is us. If we are honest, we have mixed motives. Do we truly have this abounding love for Christ? What would happen if the world saw the church in humility? Unlikely people who are suffering unlikely circumstances. And we cling to this one thing, that Christ is proclaimed. The hope of the gospel. James talks about all kinds of trials. It's not just suffering in prison like the Apostle Paul. It can be the regular rhythms of life and the sense that you are burdened beyond what you can bear. Finding a terminal diagnosis. Struggling at a dead-end job or not even having a job. Relationships that are broken. Sin that you struggle with over and over again. But the power of God is this simple proclamation that it is Christ alone who can transform us. To change our marriages. That it can reach even beyond the prison walls and those who are guards in prison, even to Caesar's household. Did God bring Paul to prison to suffer? Or did God bring Paul to prison to proclaim Christ, even in suffering? How do you live? How do I live through difficulty? God uses weak people like us and weak preachers to proclaim our only hope. May it be true of First Baptist Church. May it be true in my heart and yours. And in this, I will rejoice. Let's pray. Father, you hear the prayers of our hearts that are not spoken. For those who sit here this morning and likely question, could this be true? Could God change me? Father, I pray that they would hear the word of the Spirit in a resounding yes. That what has happened was purposed to advance the gospel. Like Jonah, in my distress I called to the Lord. And he answered me from the deep in the realm of the dead. I called for help, and you listened to my cry. Father, build your church. Make us people that see the greatest priority of the advance of the gospel. Let us proclaim Jesus, and let the world see our humility and our grace and our kindness. Let us speak the hope of Christ into every corner and every part of our lives. And let us find joy in this. In Jesus' name we pray.